to be here. Great to hear some young preachers. I think, not for very long, because when I started teaching Sunday school here, second, or whenever I did most recently, for a few months, Seth was in my class. Like, he grew too much, too fast. Anyways, it was fun to see him preach. I like the rat story. I mean, I've drowned some rats, but I never timed it. So, and to find out that if Pastor Moore wasn't a pastor, he'd be dead, this is quite a revelation. I'm learning things here. It's incredible. There may be some truth to that. Anyways, let's pray here. Father, bless and speak to our hearts, and we be instructed of you. And just believe you, Father, before we can see what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I went to a very old proverb, and to begin with, there's a theme here, that necessity is the mother of invention. And that comes from Plato. It's in his most famous work called The Republic. And this is 2,400 years ago a man said that. And actually, it goes back the theme of that. Now, all of you, naturally, in your life have probably experienced that. You get in a situation you didn't plan on being in. And there is a need. And suddenly you figure something out, or something comes along, or something happens. And so that necessity becomes the mother of invention. In that situation, you think of something. You come up with something. You do something that you would never normally do. But we don't like to have needs. We don't like to be in a place of necessity. But they're a wonderful place for invention, for creativity, for ideas, for invention. And actually, one more, for divine intervention. And then we'll look at that a little bit. And I was looking at the translators on Plato's Republic here. Some would say it like, our need will be the real creator. And then one of the translators translates it this way, the true creator is necessity, who is the mother of invention. And so there's obviously some, in a natural way, people understand this proverb to be true. When God gets involved, it becomes, if you will, even a stronger point. But I'm going to go back, even before Plato. Some of you have heard of Aesop's fables, but probably we only know two or three of them. But you can see the picture here that illustrates it. It's a story of a crow. And this goes back about 600 B.C., so it's 2,600 years ago, he told this story to teach a moral point using animals that had somewhat human qualities, if you will. And a crow comes along and he sees a pitcher. And he looks in and he can see there's water in the pitcher. So he tries to knock it over with his little body, but he can't. And he tries to get his beak in there, but he can't get to the water. So the crow takes little pebbles and starts dropping them in the pitcher and dropping them in the pitcher. He drops enough pebbles in the pitcher, he raises the water, and he has a good drink. And for the crow, then, necessity is the mother of invention. He would tell this story, teaching an idea that is, if you will, age old. And let me just ask you this question. What miracle in your Bible was not born of necessity or adversity or dire need? If you can find one, tell me about it. Just think over the... You think of the miracle, you think of the divine intervention. Before the intervention, there was a need or a dire circumstances or adversity. And this is when God acts. So, and I picked here as an example Jesus' first miracle. This is an interesting thing with God's intervention. Your need does not have to be dire for him to intervene. actually, before I read this, someone would say to me, how do you ever get involved with Greater Grace? Well, I was sitting in my apartment in Schenectady one night, and there was no one there, and I had this big steak. And so I prayed. I said, God, send someone to eat this steak with me. Now, you would not exactly call that dire circumstances or a great need, but I felt like I wanted to have someone eat the steak. I could call 5 minutes later. 5 minutes. I'd eaten half the steak by then, but I couldn't finish it. And a girl calls me and says, I have three Bible college students from Lenox, Mass, and they got sleeping bags, but I really don't want to put them up in my apartment. They're three guys. Can you take them? I said, yeah, I got a steak waiting for them. So I ate half the steak. They ate the other half. And then they said, well, you know, we help out in a church in Schenectady, but we're in Bible college, it's in Lenox, Mass. It's really us. How about coming and visiting with us tomorrow? So off I went. I get there. Who's the first, almost the first person I see? David Moore. How'd you get here, David? He explained how he got there, how I got there. We arrived in Lenox, Mass. At the headquarters of Greater Grace World Outreach, not just within the same day, but I think almost within the same hour. So that started with a kind of a funny need. But I have found that not only is God interested in the, how would I say it, the moments in your life where you need him most, he's listening 24/7. And he's not afraid to intervene, and even for the littlest thing, answer your prayer. Does that mean they're all going to get answered? My opinion is that whenever we pray, God does something with our prayers. He just does something with it. That's my conclusion. But that our Father who art in what? Heaven. I got a dad, and he would do things for me. If I said I needed a ride or I needed to borrow $10 or some advice, he'd always give it to me. Is my Father in heaven that accessible? He's more accessible and more willing, and he delights in answering our prayers. We don't always think of it that way. Have to labor in prayer. No, just ask and believe. And just bother him a little bit like your own father. Always worked with my dad. So, anyways, this is one of the most interesting needs here, because Jesus is him and his disciples and his mom have been invited to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. They're guests. And the story is very clear. In the middle of the wedding, they run out of wine. And this is not a dire need, but this is a little embarrassment. I mean, you know, you're supposed to have food and drink for people at a wedding, and they don't. So his mother does something, and she turns to Jesus and says, you know, they have no wine. And, of course, some of you know his answer. Woman, my time is what? Not come. And then what's he do? Then what's she say? To the servants, do whatever he says. This puts me unnoticed that growing up as the mother of Jesus was an interesting experiment or experience. You know, I can imagine the household, you know, on a normal day, Mary and the kids, and she loses a coin in the house. She says, Jesus, where's the coin? Mom, you dropped it under the bed last night at 10:30. You know, I mean, I don't know what he did, but he did enough things in that household, so when they ran out of wine, she fully expected him to produce the goods. We know he did something to build her faith. And, of course, he simply tells the servants to fill 6 water pots with water, and they are wine. The host doesn't even know where the wine comes from. He doesn't know the miracle took place. The servants who watched the water pots knew what happened. His disciples knew what happened, and John says, and they believed. That was enough need for God to intervene. That's interesting. So I'm going to go on from there here. We're going to tell a few stories. And, you know, one after another. How many are the stories of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? Okay. What was the need? Thousands of people had gone to a remote place to hear him preach, to receive healing from him, and it was getting near sunset. And disciples said, send them home. They have nothing to eat. And so all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. By the way, this is one of the few miracles that's in all 4 Gospels. There it is. And Jesus says, you feed them. Interesting. And so there was the need, and there was the provision. And to be bold enough, it says, come boldly to the throne of what? What's that throne called? Grace. I only heard a half of you. I don't know where the other half are. Anyways, I'm pecking on you here a little bit. What does that mean? The throne of grace is a place where you get undeserved loving kindness. I mean, you don't deserve it, you get it anyways. That's the throne. Well, if you got a throne like that, you better approach it in prayer. So, now, what is the normal reaction to necessity, adversity, and dire need? Normal human reaction. Here we go. Complain. And how does God see it? I want to reveal to you my... Oh, by the way, some of you say, no, I don't complain first. First I curse and swear, then I complain, Pastor. But I don't tell anybody, and I don't do it in church. So I had to... This is a hard habit to get over. My father was a really decent man, and he didn't swear much, but the D-A-M-N word would come out of his mouth when something didn't work, you know, and it kind of became a habit with me, you know, and says, God, work it. And then, you know, my wife's been teaching me. She says sugar. And that's sweeter, and it keeps her out of trouble, you know. She gets upset. Okay, this is better. We're getting better here. Better than complaining, better than cursing and swearing. But what God wants us to do is see the need as an opportunity for God to reveal himself. And just be patient and ask. And where you would normally get upset, blame people, get discouraged, get mad at God, instead see a miracle. Why not? So there's a scripture for this. And this is how it really works. Isaiah 29:24. By the way, most of you are not tempted by drugs and alcohol. No, I won't worry about that. Or immorality. How about the temptation to complain? Ooh. Oh, do we ever get rid of that temptation? I don't know. that's the kind of temptation you deal with on a regular basis. It's got something better than that. So Isaiah 29:24 says, these also who erred in spirit will come to understanding. Well, what will be the results? And those who complained will learn doctrine. Learning Bible doctrine, particularly the promises of God, the power of God, the character of God, the faithfulness of God, all those things cause us to stop complaining and start praying. And it's a very simple thing, but it actually is a habit. And the question is, which habit are you in the habit of doing? And if you can switch those habits, it's life-changing, not just for you, but for other people. Now, here's the puzzle. And what's this puzzle about? Let me give you a verse for this. In Ephesians 3:10, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When life is running as life is running, and things go wrong and things don't go right, we don't really see the manifold wisdom of God. But as time passes, one piece at a time, we begin to see how wise God was and why he had happened, what happened, when it happened, the way it happened, and that it was the perfect manifold wisdom of God. But we can't see it at the beginning. It just looks like a bunch of jumbled puzzles, and we don't know what's going on. It just looks like to us time and chance and circumstance. And where is God? And then, so a second verse with this here. Let me just bring this out. 98, maybe even 99% of the time, you cannot see the manifold wisdom of God in your present circumstances. Give it a day. Give it a year. Give it 10 years. And you can see the wisdom. You look back. Human hindsight is always incredibly much better than foresight. We can see the wisdom of God in the situation. And can you be patient while you're waiting to see the wisdom of God and what he's done? And that's what I'm challenging you and myself to do. So, the building blocks here. In Luke 21:19, in your patience possess ye your souls. In your what? In your patience. Now, I haven't looked this up, but I know there's two words for patience. And the one I almost guarantee here, what it really means is patient endurance. Meaning you just don't give up and you keep going. There is a word for patience that you just put up with a lot of grief that you don't like to put up with. That's not what's going on here. It's patient endurance that God is asking you. And he says, if you exercise patient endurance, you will possess and control your soul in a way that others cannot. And others cannot. And God is faithful to back it up. So the manifold wisdom of God has just gifted you This is when you have a need. This is when you have adversity. This is even when you have a dire need. That's the building block. That's the building block for miraculous intervention during necessity, adversity, and dire need. You're a candidate to see wonderful things happen as you approach the throne of grace. Now, even Jesus' death and resurrection, there, necessity obviously was the mother of divine intervention. Not just human intervention or invention, but divine intervention. And it works like this, and it's really referred to how this works, because God could see the need, and it's brought out here in Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And the King James isn't the best translation for this. It speaks of an eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit having a conference. They purpose to make man, and they all realize if we make him, he will fall and he will be redeemed. And we will need sinless blood to redeem him. He will have a need, and we have a response. We'll have the second person in the Trinity, Christ the Son, shed his blood for their sins. That plan was based on a need we hadn't even had yet because we weren't created yet. But the need was there, and they could foresee the need and planned a solution before it even happened. That's some planning and purposing. And really, when it comes to needs and necessities, the Christian really has this great advantage that the rest of the world doesn't have. If you don't have Christ, I mean, God is merciful, and all of us at times can think of stories where God intervened and nobody was praying and nobody was believing, but God just, he intervened. He's sovereign. He can do that. But it's for you, what does it say? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You got that? Where's the power work? In us. How much power? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think is what? In us. According to the power that works in us. When does he bring that power out? When you have needs, when you have necessities, even dire needs, adversity. And the power of God that's in you begins to reveal itself to you and to the people around you. I'll tell you a story here about this happening with me in necessity. It was really a lot of fun. Years ago, B. Peterson and I were asked to move a woman down to Florida, and B had a plan. We're going to go down there and buy a car and drive back in a car. So he had, he had $700 or $800 to buy a car. This, we didn't have things called credit cards. I had maybe $100 or $200 on me. We could go down, we go to a used car lot, and we see a car, a Pontiac, looks kind of beat up but sound, and we offer the guy $500, and he's a New Yorker, and he screams and yells and flips out and then says, okay. It was the strangest. I've never seen a car salesman do, what? $500? What are you doing? All right. So off we go in the car. We're driving around. The next day or two, we're on a superhighway, 10 lanes, and just things start smoking, blowing out of the back, out of the engine, and B goes, oh, no. We got a lemon. We blow the engine. Now, he's really an capable mechanic. I am not. And I go, no. Maybe it's the thermostat. Yeah. So, we got the car off the side road. We go open the hood, and he gets his tools out. He's got a wrench, but it doesn't fit the thermostat. Well, we have a little need here. I mean, what are we going to do? We're just a couple thousand miles from home. No credit cards, and a few hundred bucks on us, and we're in the car behind this highway. And we look over, and there's a field over there, some kids playing on dirt bikes. He says, why don't you go over there and ask them for a wrench? And I look, and I pray. I walk across I was careful, just not walking on water. I made my way across 10 lanes of the highway and start walking around the side of the highway. What am I looking for? I don't know. And I'm just walking, feeling like an absolute idiot. And I feel this piece of metal, pick it up, It's mallable. It can bend and twist. Walk back to the highway. Said, B, see if this wraps around the wrench and you can get the thermostat off. He put it around the wrench and took the thermostat off. Okay. Well, we need another thermostat. He said, well, we're near an exit. It's only a quarter mile. Why don't you walk up to the top of that exit and see if there's an auto body, an auto shop there that sells auto parts? Sure enough, there was an auto parts store at the top of that exit. He comes back 20 minutes later with thermostat, put it on and off. We go, went to New York. He drove it for a year, then he sold it to me. I used the car for 2 years, and then we sold it to someone else. And it was quite a car. It was memorable. The only one who was brave enough to drive it was Bia. Because, well, the front seat came unbolted so that when you started, it was a rocking chair. And the power steering went, so it was like a, Mack truck, And people asked to borrow my car, and I tell them that nobody would dare touch my car. Except B. I don't know how she drove it, but she did. She rocked in it. Anyways. Well, did I ever dream of doing something so crazy and stupid as that? And it worked so perfect. And in that situation, obviously, necessity was what? The mother of invention, and really, in this case, divine guidance. And God is so wonderful at meeting us at the point of our need. And if there's anything Americans hate, it's being without having to ask someone for help. Americans have this adversity to it. Some of you don't. You don't have to raise your hands if you hate to. I remember my mother as a kid sent me across the street to borrow a stick of butter from the neighbor. I hated always doing that, knocking on the woman's. Can I have a stick of butter? They always gave it to me, but why she make me do this? That's just some of like got some teenagers nod their heads because their mom sends them off to do those things. So, but this principle is exciting. Something will happen today. Something will go on. There will be a need. Hey, let's try that message Pastor Handel said, see what God does. And it actually becomes habit forming. And I remember the one of the people I've learned this for the best was Pastor Moore when he was at Bible college. He needed to move furniture. And his boss loaned him a truck, but it was uninsured and uninspected. And he gets to a toll booth, and guess who's sitting at the toll booth? State police officer. Is Pastor Moore nervous? No. Is he afraid? No. Is he cursing? No. Is he questioning the wisdom of God? No. He says, oh, God, change his heart. Go to work on him more in Jesus' name. And a trooper sees that there's nothing out. He knows it's not an inspected car. He's looking at it. He says, pull over. And he goes over, rah, 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 what are you doing? Rah, rah, rah. And Pat Moore says, get out of here before I give you a ticket. And he drives up and goes, hallelujah, thank you, Father, hallelujah. Boy, he's bold. My goodness, and he got away with it. Unbelievable. And you say, someone say, you really shouldn't be asking God for things in those situations. What? It's a throne of what? Grace. What is grace? It's undeserved loving kindness. What did he need at that moment? Undeserved loving kindness from a state trooper. And just God intervened in his heart. Look at 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 here. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, often people read verse 7 but not 6. The full package is 6 and 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The things that you know that the Bible says, submit to him. The things the Holy Spirit is showing you to do, go after them. And then just in the complaining, you should complain to God and pour it out. And if that means, getting to roan and screaming and yelling and get angry with him, go ahead. He takes it really well. He takes it really well. He didn't mind it a bit. Go to him with the thing. So In the Psalms, it's brought out this way in Psalm 142, verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. My what? Complaint. This is where the complaining should go. And of course, it's much more effective to complain to God than complain to people. By the way, if you go to people who are in authority, who are responsible for the complaint you have, that's actually biblically recommended. Some of you remember the story of Jesus about the woman who had been a widow woman who had been treated unjustly, and she went to an unjust judge, and the judge was responsible to give her justice, and he didn't want to, and she bothered him to death until he did. And Jesus praised her for complaining to the right person. The person in charge, not telling everybody else, not moaning and groaning, not dumping on your husband or wife or your kids or whoever else, your neighbors. Go to the person in charge and speak up if it's irresponsible. Jesus actually said that. That would be biblical complaining. But more important, the complaint goes before God. You've gone to the top dog. I mean, you're just like, it has tremendous power. And you will come back with stories of divine intervention. Let me give I think I'm going to close with this. One of those ways I learned this, some of you know that years ago I started suffering hearing problems and ear problems, and here's the circumstances. First time I started getting dizzy spells, I'm on my honeymoon in Norway. It was not my wife, by the way. That was not the problem. The problem was that the Norwegians that we stayed at their houses were stuffing us full of salty and sugary food, and it set it off. And so I was eating things I would, every time, this dizzy spell, and I get back to see a doctor and ask for some penicillin or something, and went away. Once you come back, I'm at Bible College. Was the problem Bible College? No, the problem wasn't Bible College. The problem was they gave us a free lunch, and I had to eat with my class, and they wouldn't eat things, and it was free. So, I take a hot dog and throw on the mustard, throw on the relish, throw on the ketchup, and eat two or three of those, and only consume 3,000 or 4,000 milligrams of salt. My body started reacting. I had no idea what was going on. I didn't understand this at all. Couldn't correlate that. So how did I ever get some relief? I went to specialist after specialist, and I found out, which is still clinically true, a doctor will tell you there is no cause or no cure to Meniere syndrome. You get ringing in your ears, dizzy spells, and a regular loss of hearing. No cause and no cure. So what do? You pray. And I asked people to pray. And so how did help come to me? A few months later, maybe even 6 months later, my brother, who lives in Greenwich Village in New York at the time, had dinner guests over. And the dinner guests had a mother who suffered from Meniere syndrome like I did. And they were chatting. The woman who has never met me heard that a friend's brother of her son was suffering, and she sent me a packet of stuff this thick, sent it off to me. And I start looking through all the literature, and a lot of it was medical lingo that I didn't understand, but there was a diet in there. And I looked at the diet, and it says nobody could live on this thing, and I threw it back in the drawer. And I made a mistake, and I told my wife that there was a diet for Meniere syndrome. She says, I'll cook for it. Nobody could live on that diet. I'll cook for it, no problem. Where is it? It's in the drawer. Don't even look at it. And she went and got it out, and it took all the, I love salt. And they took all the salt out of my diet. Everything tasted like cardboard for 3 weeks. And I stopped getting so dizzy, but not completely. And then I did one more here. That was going through here. I told you I prayed. My mother says to me one day, ginkgo biloba is good for dizziness. Why don't you take some? I heard of ginkgo. I don't know. You want me to? I went and bought some and took it. And for 3 days, I didn't have a dizzy spell. Come on, this stuff can't be helping me. This is stupid. So I stopped taking it. The next day, I had a dizzy spell. Back on the ginkgo, I went. So a doctor says there's no cause and no cure. I pray, go on a low-salt diet, and took ginkgo, and stopped having dizzy spells completely. Go to the throne of what? Grace. Ask for help. And, I go to doctors and tell them what I did, and they look. By the way, the daily exercise helped that thing, and I also started cutting out what we call it, processed sugar, which bothered me. And, you know, the hearing loss was a long-term thing. But, you know, a doctor would tell me there's no cause and no cure, and I pray and come up with one. Will that work for someone else? I don't know. Have ever been asked you about it? Yes. Well, 9 out of 10 people I tell, they wouldn't dare to try that diet either. They don't want to do it. They're stubborn. And that's, by the way, in medical school, they will tell you that if a doctor gives advice to a patient, 8 out of 10 times they won't listen to you anyways. And so many doctors, because of that, don't even bother. They know we're stubborn. Don't I have a verse about that? Well, there's the ginkgo. Look at this stuff. In the fall, you like, that's a ginkgo tree. Anyways, God has this thing with his servants in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. I will end with this. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And what's he say? My grace is sufficient for thee. If God does not heal you, then he has promised that his grace will be sufficient for you. And I have seen that with, the medical condition I suffer from. And I believe it for anybody. Okay, God, you either heal me or you give me grace. Or you do both. I'll take them both. He has promised that to believers. He's promised that to each of us. And I would go, and I would put my complaint before God that he would keep his promise. It's there. It's for us. It's part of his plan for us. And the last thing I would do is, when you're having trouble believing your own prayers, hey, anybody know what that's like? You pray, and like you feel like the prayer might be making it above your head, maybe. It's not going anywhere. Ask someone else, a couple of friends, maybe put on their prayer chain. Get other people praying when you can't believe for yourself. Get them praying. If I don't have enough faith, then we'll get someone who does. And you, God will honor it in a wonderful way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sufficiency, especially in our need, even a dire need, in adversity, in times we don't know what to do. How capable and powerful and amazing you are in answering our prayers, so that we can thank you for our necessities, Father, and watch your divine intervention. Bless greatly, Father, and just work mightily in our midst as we just as children go to that throne of grace and don't give up. In Jesus' name, amen.